Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5 once again. I have the insert there for you, an outline you could follow. We come now to the seventh of eight Beatitudes. We've observed a progression of sorts. The first one speaks to the present tense of our blessedness, that is, when we're poor in spirit, we're humble before God, and we know we need Christ. That's the state we have to be in to trust in Him. And we are at that moment, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The rest is about kingdom citizenship, and it builds off of that first point. But the first three Beatitudes build to the fourth Beatitude, where we're emptying ourselves, we're humbling ourselves, no reliance on self, and then we're hungry for His righteousness, for Christ Himself. And then, starting with the fifth Beatitude, we see these features of righteousness, those who are merciful and pure in heart, and then today, peacemakers. So please hear as I read God's holy word, Matthew 5, 3 through 10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Please bow with me as I lead us in prayer. Father, with all the constant conflict in the world, both on a personal level and a global one, we need our Lord Jesus and His strength to bring peace. Peace with you first and peace with each other next. Please give us your Spirit's help in understanding and applying this beatitude. I pray this through Christ. Amen. And maybe if you're newer to Redeemer, you have wondered what is meant by this passing of the peace that we do in the service. It's not a break or an intermission. It's rather important to the liturgy, historically, of the Christian church. The placement and the meaning of the passing of the peace in the order of worship, it really helps us to understand the seventh beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, I don't need to tell you. You already know how conflicts, squabbles, disputes, and discord all around us. Each of us have touches of these in our own lives. In our family lives, we have some level of friction that happens in our households. In our lives in the church, lived in the church family, there are occasional clashes that happen among us. And it's certainly the world around us, and that we are part of in some sense, it's fraught with conflict and war. We see this vividly. So why the passing of the peace at this point? Well, the passing of the peace is meant to convey something that really only Christians can truly experience and exercise. The passing of the peace is symbolic in some way of what happens when we know that we have peace with God. When we have peace with God, now we can start to have peace with other people in the body of Christ. Because apart from Christ, we're really at war with God, which means we have no rest. We're anxious and edgy all the time as a result of that. That's the way people are in their natural state. That's us. That's all of us. But when through Christ we're reconciled to God, and we know that God is no longer angry with us, He loves us, now there's a sigh we have. We're not on edge like that anymore. We're not under God's judgment. Now we can begin to have genuine peace with others, genuine relationships with others. That's when we can truly experience true peace. When the dividing wall of separation comes down between us and God, it changes our whole disposition towards other people. That's why the passing of the peace happens where it does. It's after we've been called to worship, we're elevated in our alertness about whose presence we're in, and we sing a hymn on that level. We'll have confession of our sin, and there will be an assurance that we have pardoned through Christ. Now, realizing that, we sing, And then we pause to pass peace as a symbol of what's happened to us and for us. So, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That's meant to be symbolized in some fashion in the passing of the peace in our order of worship. Because fundamentally, this is true. Christians are to be agents of peace in every sphere that God places us, especially in a war-torn world, that we would practice this peace that we have experienced. Now, before we get to thinking about how we can bring peace to the whole world, we have to start with our immediate context. We should not think of ourselves as so influential in the world that we would just jump to that level and we would bring peace. Peace in the world starts with peace in the home and in the church. It's a funny thing when you think about it, how we stand so amazed and somewhat judgmental about the many needless wars in the world, yet many of us will have arguments in the car about what to eat for lunch. God is the only hope for the world's peace, and it starts with the person being right with God, and then right with each other in their household, and in the household of faith. Then we could look to see what the Lord will do on a wider level. Christians, we are to be agents of peace in a war-torn world. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says. They will be called the sons of God. Let's first gather the reality of the situation of this world. We live in a world that rages against itself and against God. Humankind, in its natural state, descends into conflict and war. Hughes, who quotes the historian Will Durant, said, "War is one of the constants of history and has not diminished with civilization and democracy. In the last 3,421 years of recorded history, only 268 of those years have seen no war." In Europe, you are aware there is a massive war going on in Ukraine. There's a war going on in Palestine and Israel right now. But these are just two of the many, many wars and conflicts, armed conflicts, where people are dying the world over. There are more than 45 armed conflicts currently going on throughout the Middle East and North Africa and some territories around those. Cyprus, Egypt, Iraq, Libya, Morocco, Syria, Turkey, Yemen, Western Sahara, all have armed conflicts going on as we speak here. In Africa, more than 35 armed conflicts are happening. In Cameroon, Central African Republic, the Congo, Ethiopia, Mali, Mozambique, Nigeria, Senegal, Somalia, Sudan, all have wars going on right now. Asia has 19 active armed conflicts. Afghanistan, India, Myanmar, Pakistan, the Philippines. Every one of these places, unrest, conflict, war. You know, for all the world's supposed enlightenment in this 21st century, there's more conflict than ever. At least it's at our immediate disposal to lay witness to more than ever. So the world needs peacemakers, maybe more than ever, it seems. We have to understand that the world and its inhabitants are naturally at war with God. Apart from Christ intervening in our lives, that's who we are. We're people who create conflict. And that's what multiplies out into nations. This is what caused the psalmist in the second psalm to say, ask a question and then answer it. The question is, why do the nations rage like this? Why is there so much raging? That's a timeless question, isn't it? That's 1,000 AD. These 3,000 years later, we could still ask the same question. Why do the nations rage? Well, the psalmist says, why do they rage? Why do they plot such vain things? And then he answers, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds and cast away their cords from us. We want to be free from God and his accountability. They want autonomy. We want, in our natural state, our own glory, our own good, our own advancement. That's what we are like apart from Christ. And if you have billions of people acting that way, you could see why there is such conflict. Why is there so much tension and raging in the world? Rebellion against God and his rule. Solzhenitsyn famously defined the principal trait of the 20th century in four words. Men have forgotten God. And that's true in the 21st century as well. In Romans 5:10, Paul says, we were enemies with God. Before Christ, we're enemies with God. So if we're enemies against God, that is going to work itself out in relationship with other human beings. In Romans 8, verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh, on self, it's hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So we can see the war against God works itself out in a pursuit of self instead of God's glory, which makes us at odds with God. In our natural state, we're concerned with how everything affects me, me, me. The conflict in the world is not political or economic or social at root. The conflict in the world is at root theological, and it's spiritual. Hearts filled with lust for gratifying self will become quarrelsome when you impede my progress towards that end. If I'm trying for myself, 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 you could mess that up, and we become at odds rather quickly. Millions of people striving after their own glory and their own interests will necessarily find themselves in conflict with others. That's why there's so much strife and conflict and war in the world. The reason that there's conflict is due to the heart of mankind, and our heart has to be changed for this to be changed. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the trouble is in the heart of man, and nothing but a new heart, nothing but a new man can possibly deal with the problem. So, what, or better said, who is the answer to our dilemma? The Bible is very clear and explicit about the answer for this. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is where peace is to be found of all sorts. The most important, peace with God, which then manifests in peace with others. And he's not one of several ways. He is the only way there will be true peace. Jesus. This is why Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Messiah came with the words the Holy Spirit gave him, saying, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus himself in John 14, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. It's a unique peace that only he can give. He says, not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Go to Christ for this peace. This is where the world needs to look for this peace. But on the small scale right here, this is where we find peace in Christ. We have peace with God through Christ. You know, Jesus came to restore fellowship between God and man. The fellowship was disrupted when mankind, through Adam, sought his own glory over the glory of God. That's what always what causes unrest and strife. So Jesus comes to rectify that destroyed relationship where the dividing wall of separation is between God and man. There's no kind of peace without the first step to rectify our anger against God and his righteous wrath against us. And we feel this when we are not in Christ. I remember as a youngster, between 10 and 12, I remember distinctly. I don't have a lot of specific memories when I was young, but I remember feeling God was angry with me, feeling that I was a sinner and that I deserved whatever was coming to me by way of his wrath. I remember my mom taking me to a counselor. She was worried because I was so, it was such a heavy thought to have as a 10 or 11-year-old. But I also distinctly remember about the time I was 12 or 13, there was a backyard Bible club across the street from where we lived. And I went over there and I heard a pastor and his wife were putting on this little kind of evangelistic outreach, teaching the Bible, explaining the gospel. And I stood in the back and they had one of the classic 70s and 80s flannel graph boards. And they had a pit with fire in it. They had a stick figure flannel graph dude on this side that was a person. Then they had something resembling God, I don't remember what it was, with this gap. And I looked at it and I remember, that's me, that's totally me. Like, I can't get to God. There's hell between us, and that's where I'm going to go. I was sure of it. I felt this unease with God. I knew, in some sense, without this lingo, I was at odds with God. There was war with God in my heart. And I didn't want this because I knew that this, I deserved it. Like, I wasn't mad at God for that. I mean, at that point, I'm sure the Lord was already effectively calling me. And then the pastor's wife did some verses or said some verses that explained the gospel, that Jesus dying for our sins, and put a cross, flannel cross, felt cross right in that pit over it so you could walk over the cross beam and avoid hell altogether. You would avoid the wrath of God that you deserve because of what Christ did. He took away the wrath of God for me. That was it. That's what I remember. God wasn't mad at me anymore. He wasn't angry, and he couldn't be because Jesus was my Savior. That simple message, that's Jesus reconciling us to God. And you have to have that first. And once you have that, the possibility of peace in your home, peace in the church, and even peace abroad, it can now be discussed or even considered. Colossians 1, verse 20. Through Jesus, through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is God's plan for a restored relationship with us. Peacemaking is very clearly a divine work. It includes reconciliation, and God is the author of this through the person of Jesus. Kent Hughes said, one must first have a profound experience of the shalom, or the peace of God. No one can become a peacemaker until he or she has found peace themselves. In our sin, God's wrath rightly rests upon us, so we're restless and restless with others. And when it's taken away, we know that God delights in us now. He's no longer angry with us. Now we can humbly live among each other, seeking peace. Now, being at peace with God through Christ, let's consider just a little bit about how we can be at peace with others. The first fruit of peace with God is to seek harmony with other believers. Jesus provides this. His description of believers as peacemakers, it simply flows from people who have experienced peace with God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Children of a parent look like the parent. And so the real act that people are most concerned with is this peace with God. Whether they know it or not, that's their big dilemma. When God solves this, the people of God will resemble that kind of peacemaking themselves and will be called the sons of God. They'll be evident as the sons and daughters of God because of the way they seek after reconciliation and restoration rather than building up tension and war and difficulty and strife. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The only true peacemakers are the children of God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Christians can look like their father. This is the language the apostles write the New Testament concerning. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the author of Hebrews says. In Romans 16, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. At peace with God, we start becoming agents of God's peace around us. Our conflict with God was because we worshiped ourselves. We were at war with God because we wanted glory for ourselves. But now in Christ, you're seeking God's glory. And even in your own life, when you get off the track a bit going after something that's not for God's glory, being God's child, you feel discontentment about that. He disciplines us in that sense once we're his children. Because now what makes us happy is what glorifies God. That's really what we're looking for. And that starts to shape how we look at our relationships. We're much more willing to be humble to see reconciliation happen in our midst. The absence of selfish ambition causes the disciple of Jesus Christ to bless others over themselves. Such people will be peacemakers. Once again, Lloyd-Jones says, the peacemaker has only one concern, and it is the glory of God amongst men. That was the Lord Jesus Christ's only concern. His one interest in life was not himself, but the glory of God. Remember, he was here to do the will of the Father. And that's what your heart is now disposed towards. So, finally, Christians, through Christ in them, are peacemakers. There are several places in the New Testament where the apostles really flesh this out among the community of believers. Why do you think that's important? Well, they present the gospel, but the world watching won't be impressed with the message we preach if there's no evidence of that fruit in the life community of believers, in their homes and in the church. And so this is a major emphasis of Paul. In writing to the Corinthians, you can see what's happening there. Now, every church has its problems, but the Corinthian church had significant issues. I mean, multiple big-time issues that they were dealing with in the midst of them. They were new believers. They were from a Greek culture. They didn't have a lot of religious background going into it. And so it was a rough ride for a while. The first letter of Corinthians displays a bunch of the things that were going on. It kind of makes you cringe a bit when you see what's happening there. Again, all things that happen in churches today, it just seems like it all happened there. Then when Paul writes 2 Corinthians, you can sense that there's been some growth going on. And listen to what Paul says. Remember, this is related to peacemaking now in the church, especially, or just in general, and then we'll move to the church. In 2 Corinthians 5, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He reconciles us, now gives us the ministry. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we as Christians are ministers of reconciliation. We've experienced with God, with each other, and now we're to represent that in an ongoing way in our midst and then show that outwardly. Again, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. You will be called the children of God. People will recognize you as people who receive peace themselves and seek after it. Hughes said, thus, the grand relevance of the seventh beatitude, this divine pronouncement understood, taken to heart, and applied by the Holy Spirit, not only brings inner peace to our troubled hearts, but it also makes us instruments of peace, peacemakers. It has the potential to give us peace within and to make us mediators of peace in the lives of those around us and in society at large. Every Christian is to be a peacemaker in their family, in their community, their church community, and abroad. And by peace, we don't mean peace at any cost. Even where we have to uphold truth, we can still do that peaceably. It's not appeasement we're talking, but true peace. We're called to actively pursue this peace. Stott said that peacemaking is a divine work, for peace means reconciliation, and God is the author of peace and of reconciliation. So let's consider the three spheres that I've been mentioning. What does peacemaking look like in our homes? What does it look like in the church family? What does it look like abroad in the world around us? And how do we as Christians relate to that? Well, first of all, the simplest advice to give with regard to keeping peace in the home is stop talking so much. I don't mean valuable talks between one another. You know what I mean. When a conflict starts happening, usually the verbosity goes up on both sides. Just stop. To stop saying things that you're going to have to, you won't be able to take back. We have to be so much more thoughtful in our households about what we say to our parents and to our children and to our siblings, our brothers and sisters. So young people, you don't have to keep going on after you've stated your case and make it worse. And mom and dad, we don't have to pound it in over and over. They got it. The more we speak, the more strife seems to happen. And this is why James, I believe, says, know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So much could be said about peace in our homes. But I think, simply put, if we would practice being more slow to speak and quicker to listen, both parents and children and brothers and sisters, we would find that we are striving for peace by that restraint. If you want real peace, don't talk so much. Slow it down and try to think, how will there be restoration by whatever I'm about to say? If what I'm going to say will build towards restoration, then I'll say it. I don't mean don't say the truth when there's something that needs to be said, but you don't have to repeat it six times. Say it, and now how will we work it out? It's about our demeanor going into it, and as Christians, it starts in our homes. And you know, for parents, how we conduct this kind of reconciliation in the home goes a long way towards our children believing what we believe is authentic. Because if we're just sitting in church shaking our head yes and getting along with our church folk, but we're hypocrites at home about how we practice it, that speaks very loud. Peacemaking in the home begins like this. How about peacemaking in the church? That's kind of a bigger topic. Here we are gathered as the church, a church family. Several passages in the New Testament could be mentioned. I want to mention a couple because they are so pointed, and this is such a big deal in the body of believers. We have the gospel message to steward, and it's the truth of that's how people will be made right with Christ. But there is a responsibility in the body of Christ to manifest the fruit of Christ in the way we treat each other. It goes to the authenticity of the message we hold so dear. For instance, when Paul writes to the Colossians, listen to the instruction he gives, because it's for us. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. You see it's so clear. I don't even have to expand upon it. And above all these, Paul says, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We're to actively pursue this peace in our midst. It says we have to address. If there's offense, it has to be stated. We have to forgive. We have to work it out. It doesn't mean ignore things, but it means we're working to this end with the peace of Christ being the driving force of it all. This means refraining from gossip, not slandering, storytelling. Just because something's true doesn't mean it's a good thing to broadcast. Sometimes I'll hear people say, well, you know, I just speak my mind, or I'm not afraid to say what I think. Well, that's not a virtue. I mean, sometimes it's needed. But you know that when someone says that, and you know whatever's coming next is going to be a doozy. I speak my mind. In other words, you should just let whatever jerky thing is about to be said, just be said. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. In the twin epistle, they're called twin epistles because Paul wrote very similar things to the Ephesians. But there's some differences I want you to note. To the Ephesians, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. With all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Do you notice how the Beatitudes resonate through what Paul's saying about these fruits of the Spirit or these features of the Spirit's work in our lives? He says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, there will be maintenance required. It's like when you have a car. I don't care how new you have it. It doesn't take long at all before it's going to need maintenance. It's just the nature of the thing. In the body of Christ, there will be maintenance needed for unity. And we should be, according to Paul, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Because there's one body, he says, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. One of the great ways we can declare to the world that the message we steward is true is by the fruit that's born in our lives through the unity we experience in the peace that typifies our body. This is selflessness. This is not being quarrelsome. It's being active in peacemaking and seeking restoration or reconciliation, doing things that promote harmony and unity, being lovable, being approachable. These things lead to peace. And let me just say it bluntly. If you constantly find yourself in conflicts in the church, take a guess at who the problem probably is. If you're always in conflicts, there's a common denominator in every conflict, and it's you. It might be you. Peace is so sacred in the church, that Paul, when he's writing to an elder in the church in Crete, Titus, he gives really stern counsel to him about this issue, because it can tear a church apart and ruin its witness. In Titus 3, verse 9, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. They were nitpicking at all sorts of things, wasting time, and getting mad at each other over it. Not primary level things, not gospel level things. Paul says, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. How can he make such a judgment? If a person is only trying to sow seeds of division, well, that's what the world does. That's the natural state of man. They're not right with God if that's what they're doing. And see it for what it is. So, when we face situations in the life of the family of faith, we should be slow to speak, but also quick to listen and think on a few diagnostic questions as something is playing out, or you're analyzing a situation you're in or you see it happening. Take the situation and put it in the context of the gospel itself, that truth that we steward. What are the implications of this conflict to the gospel in its proclamation and stewardship? Is it not only I who am involved? Who else is involved? What's the cause? What about the church in all of this? What about people who are witnessing this, the world that's watching this? When you think about it and analyze it this way, you'll be in the mode of trying to find a way to make peace here. And that's what peacemakers do. That's what the children of God do. Now, finally, we've seen how we might practice peacemaking in the home and in the church, at least just in general. But what does peacemaking look like for the church in the world? This is maybe profound, but here's how we will bring peace to the world. By preaching Jesus Christ to the world. That's how. I know churches get involved with social activism and political activism and such. Lots of groups do that. What the church has is the only one who can actually bring peace, and that's Christ. And I'm not just making that up. That's exactly what Paul said to the Corinthians. He says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Reconciles us, entrusts to us. Okay, what do we do with it? Therefore, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For your sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That message is what the world needs. That's what the world has to have if there will ever be any real peace experienced. Oh, you can stop a war, but there will be another war right after it if those people aren't born again. Now, I'm not saying that this preaching of the gospel will turn the whole world into Christians tomorrow, but I'm saying we should act like that's what we think. And we should preach Christ so faithfully, so loudly, so boldly, so courageously, like we know the only thing that'll stop all those wars I mentioned is if people's hearts are changed. And even if it's only a little bit after a little bit, so what? At least it's real, and it actually can happen. It's not just lip service. And that's what the church has to bring. But you can see, it has to start with your peace with God first. It has to be realized in your homes at some level. It has to be shown in the church before we can ever imagine we'll be able to say to this war-torn world, you must repent and turn to Christ. Be reconciled unto God. That's what we have. There are many peace-seeking organizations the world over, but only the church can bring the actual way people will find peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. You hear me quoting from Martin Lloyd-Jones a lot. He has a two-volume set on the Sermon on the Mount. It's stellar, better than anything I can tell you. So that's why I draw from him a lot. Really, without apology, I know it'll be edifying to you. In closing, Lloyd-Jones says, why are peacemakers blessed? The answer is that they are blessed because they are so absolutely unlike everyone else. The peacemakers are blessed because they are the people who stand out as being different from the rest of the world. And they are different because they are the children of God. In other words, I say, here we are again, plunge immediately into the whole message of the New Testament and Jesus himself. Please bow with me as I lead us in prayer. Lord, we know from your word that deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. In Lord Jesus, we know your word, that your peace you have left with us, your peace you give to us, not as the world gives it to us, but as you give it, and only you can give it. And so our hearts are not troubled, and we're not afraid. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, please, may that peace that surpasses understanding guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, make us to be peacemakers. Lord, I lift to you every family here represented. Whatever conflicts, quarrels that may be going on in our midst between parents and children, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, that we would seek your Spirit's aid to forgive each other as we've been forgiven, to see reconciliation and restoration in our families. Lord, for our church, wherever there may be strife or schism, I pray that you would give us humility, that we would count others as more important than ourselves, that we would be very careful to be eager to maintain the bond of peace in the midst of the body of Christ. Give us healing in any situation that may be present so that we can practice what we truly have experienced ourselves, peace with God, now peace with each other. And now, and Lord, I pray for this world, for the capacity that you've given the church with the preaching of the gospel, that we would not think of it as a weak thing, but rather the thing that is so necessary to be maintained, to be proclaimed, that the evangel will go forth, the message of Christ, and that people would come to Christ. We pray for those places in war-torn areas. Your people are there, many suffering in these places. Pray that they would be faithful to continue preaching Christ, that you would intercede on their behalf, that there would be great fruit from the preaching of the gospel, and that peace would be realized, even in real time. We know this is possible because Jesus himself is the Prince of Peace. You are the God of Peace. Now, Lord, take this beatitude we have studied and please actualize it in our lives with each other in Jesus' name. Amen.